Luke chapter 17, and we want to look at verse number 1, Luke 17 and verse 1. Now, the title of the message this morning, before we get to the reading here, is For the Pleasure of the Master. For the Pleasure of the Master. Luke 17, verse number 1. The Bible says, Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I want to speak to you this message from Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, for the pleasure of the Master. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people, to be able to stand behind your pulpit and to declare, Thus saith the Lord. Lord, it is a privilege, it's an honor, and I thank you for allowing me to have it. But I need you to fill me with your Spirit and help me to preach from your power and your authority and not my own. Lord, these your people have gathered not just to hear what Pastor Weiss's opinion is. Lord, that is vanity and it will do them no good whatsoever. But Lord, they've gathered together because they want to hear what your word says. Lord, they want to worship you by hearing your word with an intent to obey it. So Lord, I pray that you would enable me to do my part to proclaim your word in truth and help me to do so the proper way. Help me to be, Lord, help me to steer away from my own opinion and to give them purely your word. Now, Lord, I also pray that you would help all of us then to have ears to hear and obey. Start with me and work through every one of us, Lord, that we would want not just to hear it, but to want to obey it. I pray that you do these things for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture here, verses 1 through 10 of Luke 17, is really about forgiveness and the need to forgive others. There are other things that are mentioned, offenses that come in this world. And by the way, the word or the term offend means to cause somebody to stumble in their walk with God. That's certainly a topic, and how important it is not to offend others. But really, the gist of what this whole passage is about is the need for you and the need for me to forgive those who have wronged us. And the question comes up to my mind, why should we forgive others? What reason does God give us to forgive? And this passage of Scripture makes it clear, and it's really what this passage of Scripture is about. And I know that in a crowd this size, there are people here that someone has wronged you in some way. You can probably in your mind right now think of something where someone has done something against you in some way. It might be recent. It might be long ago in your past. It might be something you've forgiven, or maybe it's something that you're holding on to and not forgiving. But I want to encourage you this morning to forgive, and God wants to encourage you to forgive. And by the way, forgive does not mean that you forget that thing that happened. That's the world's idea of what forgiveness is. And God's word does not say that when we forgive, then we'll never remember it again. That's just not possible this side of heaven. Especially if something very bad has happened in your past, that's not something you'll ever forget. But forgiveness is letting go of the desire or the need to get retribution against that person for what they've done. By the way, that's not even to say that if something someone did was illegal, that you don't turn it over to the authorities. Friends, you need to do that because it needs to be dealt with so they don't hurt somebody else. But it's the idea that I'm going to turn it over to the authorities if it was something illegal. I'm going to turn it over to God if it wasn't illegal. And I'm going to let God or the authorities, whatever the authority is that needs to take care of that, I'm going to let them worry about retribution. I'm going to let them worry about punishment. I am not going to do that myself. That's forgiveness. And friends, there's a need for forgiveness in this world. Why should we forgive? Well, this passage of Scripture will help us to have a reason, a motivation to forgive. Let's look, first of all, at the first two verses, which I've made the first point of the message, and I've entitled it this, Offenses Assured. Offenses Assured. Verses 1 and 2, let's read those again. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. Again, offenses are things that somebody does that causes us to get discouraged and not want to follow God anymore. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So offenses are assured. I would say this about those verses. First of all, God tells us in these verses that offenses will come. It is part of a sinful world. There is no way that we can get through this life without somebody offending us or hurting us. Let me say this as well. Parents, I'm all for us protecting our children against bad things in this world. And God gave us as parents to our children for that. But please keep in mind, you will not be able to protect your kids from everything that someone might say or do against them. You can't protect them from ever not having hurt feelings or having someone say something cross to them. It's part of life. And if you're able to protect them from that in the years that they're in your household, when they get out into this world, it's going to slap them right in the face because this world is full of that kind of stuff. And again, protect them from all you can, but don't give them a false sense of security that, oh, nothing ought to ever offend you. Have you noticed that our culture today is full of that? Young people 20 and 22 and 25 years old that think that if anything is the least bit uncomfortable for me, I shouldn't have to hear it. Sorry, but that's not reality. Offenses will come in this world. And if someone calls you a name, you'll get by with it. It's okay. You'll live. You know, our soldiers stormed the beaches at Normandy. You can handle somebody calling you a bad name. But offenses will come. And I don't want to make light of offenses because sometimes it's much worse than just a name that someone calls you. Sometimes it's real physical damage or emotional or spiritual damage that someone does. And those things are real. They hurt. And sometimes they cause people to stop wanting to follow the right way and just quit. And God said through his word that those things will come. He also says, woe to the one who is responsible. He says, woe to the one that is responsible, the one through whom they come. And he says it would be better that they would have a millstone cast around their neck and them cast into the sea. I'll give you a hint. That means death and a scary death. It'd be better for them to have that. Look at Matthew 18. Keep your place in Luke 17 because Matthew 18 is a very similar, in fact, it's a parallel passage that I want to share with you the way the Lord Jesus put it in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 10. We're still talking about the fact that offenses are assured and woe to the one who is responsible. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So by the way, when he's talking about becoming as a little child, he's not saying you reduce your age, although wouldn't it be nice to get younger? He's talking about you humble yourself and become as a little child. In the following verses here, he's going to talk about little ones. He's not talking about just children. He's talking about even those of us who are not children anymore, but we've humbled ourselves as a little child, okay? So look at now verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now you're going to keep your place in Matthew 18 because we will be back there. But I want you to see there that it is important that we not offend others. That we not take somebody who's starting to follow down the path of following the Lord Jesus and we give them some reason to be discouraged in that walk. That is a bad thing. Now offenses will come. But woe to the one that brings an offense to anyone. By the way, that makes me fear for the professors and others down at campuses like the UW-Madison campus here in our town, where people will come who are young people, and they are just learning things. And they perhaps were raised in a godly home, where they were taught about the Bible and about God and the creation of the world and that there's a God in this world that we're going to answer to someday, and they go to a campus like the University of Wisconsin-Madison or maybe it's somewhere else, and they learn there that no, there is no God and the Bible is just foolish and you can cast all that aside and you need to walk in a more secular way. That would be classified as offending one of these little ones. What did Jesus say about somebody who offends a little one? It would be better for them that a millstone were cast about their neck and they cast into the sea than that they would do that. The judgment for a professor or somebody else who would say something like that to someone and lead them away from God, their judgment will be harsh. Let me make a classification that's a little more toward home. Sometimes there are in churches like ours, or maybe even a church not like ours, there are people who, for one reason, within the setting of a local church. And because of their things that they do to a little child, that little child grows up to associate God with that thing that happened to him or her, and they say, I want nothing to do with that, and they go their way and they're lost. They've been offended by somebody in church. What does the Bible say about somebody who does that to a child? Woe to that person. See, these are very important things. When we talk about the opportunity that we have to minister to one another or to offend one another, it is a serious business that we do when we're here at church or wherever, when we're dealing with people. We had better make sure that we point people to God and not away from them, because God takes that seriously and the judgment will be very harsh for those who get it wrong. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 17. Again, you're going to want to keep your place in Matthew because we'll be back there. But we've seen that offenses are assured, and the judgment for those who bring offenses is so severe that a quick judgment here would be better than the judgment that they will get from God having offended somebody. But that brings us to the next two verses, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17 of Luke, that I've entitled Forgiveness Commanded. forgiveness commanded. Look at verse 3. Now, Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, and he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The message of Luke 17 is not just woe to the person who brings offenses. That's part of it, and we've covered that. And we could make a whole message out of the need not to offend somebody. But the message of Luke 17 is about forgiveness. Remember, in verse number 1, the audience of Jesus' words is not the Pharisees, who were the ones who were offending people. And it was not the sinners and the publicans and the harlots and all the rest. The audience that Jesus is speaking to here in Luke 17 are his disciples. That's you and me. And the message is, take heed to yourselves. Offenses will come. But when your brother offends you, when your brother has a trespass against you, there is a need to forgive. There is forgiveness commanded. Now look at what the threefold attitude or action, I should say, of forgiveness is. First of all, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Let me say that again. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. That is the first thing that you need to do when somebody does wrong to you. In other words, don't hold it in. Don't just let it go and pretend nothing happened, unless it's some little trivial thing maybe or whatever that's not really an offense. But if someone really honestly trespasses against you, the first thing to do is rebuke them. And here's what rebuke means. It means to chide, to reprove, to reprehend for a fault, to check by reproof. In other words, go to the person and let them know you've done wrong. What you did in this case, right here, what I'm going to lay out before you, has caused me to be discouraged. You've trespassed against me. That's the first thing that we should do. And friends, this step is important. You won't be able to forgive properly if you don't first rebuke the person who trespassed against you. Now, I told you to keep your place in Matthew 18. Let's look back there because I want you to see what Jesus said in Matthew 18 about the way that you and I can rebuke our brother. Matthew 18, look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What does the Bible tell us about how to rebuke there? Well, first of all, go to that individual just one-on-one and let them know you've done wrong. And here's where you did wrong. If they won't hear you there and you still want something to be done about this, then take a couple more people with you. If they won't hear that group of people and you still want it to be dealt with, then bring it before the local church. And if they refuse to hear the church, then they have a real problem. If the church agrees, you know what? That's an issue. That person did wrong, and they need to get that right. They need to ask for forgiveness, whatever. And they won't hear the church, then treat them as if they were a heathen man or a publican. In other words, that they're really outside of the church because they will not make things right. That's the biblical way to rebuke. And friends, I want to encourage you, if you've got something against somebody, don't hold it in. In grace and in humility, go to that person and let them know the fault that they have. And if it's a big enough deal that it really needs to get dealt with, if they won't hear, bring two more. If they won't hear that, bring it before the church. And if they won't hear the church, then the church can deal with it. That's what the Bible says. But if we go back to Luke 17, rebuking wasn't the end. The next thing that is told us in verse number, in verse number 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. and if he repent, forgive. So the second facet of forgiveness is that if the brother repents, if he turns around, if he says, I'm sorry, if he does wrong, then our job is to forgive him. But pastor, what if they've done something big? What does the Bible say? Forgive. What does God want us to do if somebody does something big to us? Rebuke them. If they repent, if they come to you and say, I was wrong, I apologize, forgive me, then forgive them. Let go. Again, we're not talking about not letting them have the repercussions of their actions. If somebody abuses somebody else and then they ask for forgiveness, it still needs to be turned over to the authorities. In fact, it has to be turned over to the authorities. It must be dealt with by the proper authority. And yet, if somebody were to do that and it was handed over to the authorities, there's still a need for the one who was harmed to forgive. That I'm not going to try to get retribution from you. Now, what the civil authorities do, they need to do what is right, but I'm not personally going to try to get retribution from you. If it's not something that's a legal matter, it might be something where it was a major hurt, and we can just say, you know what, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to turn it over to God, and God will deal with it. That's forgiveness. And friends, there's a need to do that. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 tells us, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is a command throughout Scripture to forgive. And aren't you glad that God took what could have been retribution against us and said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to be the one to get retribution from you. In fact, I'm going to take that upon myself, and I'm going to pay in the form of my Son, the Lord Jesus, for your crimes against me. God has done that for us. Therefore, we should do that for others. I want to encourage you that God's command is to forgive. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, I said there were three parts to this forgiveness. Number one is rebuke. Number two is forgive. And look at what verse 4 tells us. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, or in Luke 17, verse 4, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The third part of this forgiveness and the need of it is it needs to be without end. But what if they continue to do it? Forgive again. If you rebuke them, if they repent, if they turn from it, then forgive them again. And if they do it again later and they repent, forgive them again. Don't stop rebuking them. Don't stop telling them that they're wrong. But if they do repent, if they do turn from it, then forgive them over and over and over. And Jesus said it this way, 7 times in a day. The number 7 means completion. No matter how many times, if they do it, you forgive them over and over and over and over. Look at what Matthew 18 says about that. Again, I told you that we'd be back there. Matthew 18, look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take count of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. We're going to read verse 28 in a minute. But that first servant is you and me. We have wronged the living God. Every last one of us. God's given us the expectation that he has for us in the form of the law of Moses. We might think of that as the Ten Commandments. And every last one of them, you and I have broken. We've broken God's law. We're sinners before a righteous and holy God. And when we cried out to him for mercy, being unable to pay him back for all that we've done wrong, in goodness and graciousness, without any reserve, God forgave us everything, gave us the righteousness of Christ. And right now, if you're born again, if you were to die, you'd be immediately in heaven. You would not have to pay for a single crime against God that you've done, not even one. That's the forgiveness of God. That's illustrated by that first servant. Now look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a much smaller amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's what we do when someone comes to us and says, I've wronged you, I'm sorry, and we say, I will not forgive you. Even if it's because, well, they've done it 6 other times today, and I rebuked them 6 times, and they repented 6 times, but this is the 7th time, and that's enough. No more. I'm not going to forgive this time. We are that servant, forgiven of all. And every time that we come before God and ask for his forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then you and I hold it against somebody else, but they've done this so many times before. Have you sinned many times against God, and has he forgiven you every time? We are that servant, that first servant, when we fail to forgive. Look at what the Bible tells us. Look at what Jesus said, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, in other words, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Friends, by the way, that last little bit shows us a couple of things. Number one, when we don't forgive others, God's angry. Can God get angry in his children? Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's number one. Number two, when we don't forgive others, we are given over to tormentors. What that means is this: you will be the one who is miserable when you don't forgive. And we could go into depth of what those tormentors mean, and I have some opinions on that. My opinions aren't really worth much. But I will say this, the Lord Jesus used the word tormentors for a reason. People who do not forgive are some of the most miserable people in all the earth. Christians who do not forgive are even more miserable than the lost who don't forgive. It's important that we forgive. But we need to go back to Luke 17 because I want you to see our third point, which is verses 5 through 10. The first was offenses assured. The second was forgiveness commanded. The third is duty explained, and that's verses 5 through 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Friends, can I tell you that the apostles understood, just like you understand this morning, it is very hard for me to forgive my brother if he sinned against me 7 times in a day and keeps asking for forgiveness. Maybe 1 time, perhaps a 2nd time, but God, 7 times? God, that's too much. And the apostles, when Jesus said that, turned to him and said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we need more faith to be able to obey you in that. It must be, the reason that we struggle with that is we need more faith. But look at what Jesus said in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. You know what Jesus was saying to them in verse number 6? Faith is not the issue. It's not that you need more faith, because faith in just a small form will do miraculous things. It's not as if you have a little bit of faith and you can do little things, and you have a lot of faith and you can do a lot of things. That's man's idea. If you have little faith, you'll do great things. The issue is we don't have faith. Faith is not believing what I want to believe and pretending it hard enough that, you know, it happens. Faith is what has God said and saying, yes, I believe God. That's faith. And God has said, you've been forgiven. Now you need to forgive. And faith says, yes, Lord. God's word says, if your brother trespasses against you 7 times in a day and repents 7 times, forgive him 7 times. Faith says, yes, Lord. That's faith. The part about duty is we need to realize the reality of a servant, and that's found here in Luke 17. Let's look at the next verse, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, I think not. Now, we have a little bit of a hard time understanding this because we don't live in a culture where there are servants. When you read about servants in the Bible, remember that was the culture of that day. We're not talking about slaves, we're talking about servants, okay? The Bible's talking about servants, so we're talking about somebody who maybe had a debt that they owed, and they could not pay the debt, and so the culture of the day, right or wrong, the culture of the day was you could work that debt off by being a servant to that person. They could not mistreat you, but you were their servant to pay the debt off. Not a bad way to do it, by the way. But I digress. But here's this servant. He's been working in the fields all day. And when the master comes home, does the master say, oh, you've been working hard. Sit down. Let me serve you. No. What does the master do? The master says, I'm hungry. You're my servant. Feed me when I'm all done, when I've been well fed. When I've had enough, then you can eat. We might think of it this way. When you go to whatever restaurant just down here, you don't go to that waiter and say, oh, you look like you've had a tough day. You know what? Here, you sit down. Give me your apron. I'll go get you your food and your drink. You eat first, and then when I'm done, then we'll trade. No, that's not the way it goes. They're there to serve you. And then you pay them well, you tip them well, at least you better tip them well. Please don't leave a tract if you don't tip well, okay? But if you're going to leave a gospel tract, tip them well. And tip them well even if you don't leave a gospel tract. But listen, we understand that, no, you're here to serve me. I'm sitting down now, and then when you're on your break, you can eat. That's the way it goes. Now listen, that's the reality of a servant. He may have worked hard, but he is required to give more. Listen to this. He is subject to the pleasure of the master. He is subject to the pleasure of the master. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, even forgiving 7 times in a day, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see, when we have forgiven to the greatest extent, the only thing that we can say to our master is that I've not profited you, but rather I've only done that which was my duty. So when someone has wronged you and they come to you to forgiveness, and maybe you wonder about the reality of their repentance, and maybe they've repented a bunch of times before and you need to forgive them again, I might look at you and you talk to me and say, Pastor, I'm going to forgive him again for the 7th time today. And I might look at you and pat you on the back and tell you what a wonderful Christian you are, but I'm your pastor. God's not going to pat you on the back and say, oh, you're wonderful. You know what God is going to say to you? You've done that which was your duty to do. You've obeyed. And that's it. So let's get out of the mindset of woe is me and I'm such a great Christian because I forgive people. God says, no, you haven't done anything. Remember, I forgave you. And it's only your duty to forgive everyone who wrongs you, even if it's over and over and over and over and over again. If they repent, forgive them, because that is your duty. So in the beginning of the message, I asked this question, why should we forgive? And the answer is, for the pleasure of the Master. Because our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us to forgive. And for you and for me not to forgive is to disobey the Master. And friends, He's worthy that we would forgive. He's worthy that we would forgive even to the uttermost 7 times in a day. Let me encourage you to forgive those who wrong you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and what it teaches us about our need to forgive. Now, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has not forgiven someone who has wronged them, would you give them the courage this morning to make a decision to rebuke the one who's wronged them? And if that person repents and asks for forgiveness, to forgive. Lord, I pray that you would give each one the courage to do that. Lord, if someone that has wronged us will not repent after we've rebuked them, would you give us the courage to yield that to you, to leave that retribution in your hands and to trust you? And Lord, certainly if there's someone who has been wronged in a way that is illegal, that needs to be given over to the authorities, our civil authorities, Lord, would you give them the courage to do that? I know that takes courage. Help them with that, dear Lord. But Lord, I just ask that you would guide and direct in this invitation. Lord, I think of those that are listening to the sound of my voice that are lost, that have never called out on the name of Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, would you convict them today of their sin, their utter helplessness without Christ, and grant them faith to believe on Jesus, our Savior. And I pray these things in His name. Amen.